Good evening. Good to have everybody here. This particular series that we're going to do on marriage, divorce, and remarriage was originally planned for October, I believe it was. But the elders thought that this would be a good time, given the problems that we have in society, to go ahead and bump it up to this month. And so we're going to make a stab at doing this as best we possibly can. So we'll get as much as we possibly can from it. We are going to be dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage for the month of February here on Monday nights. This particular subject, I'm going to say probably affects, at least directly or indirectly, just about every family in America. And it's a sad situation that that's the case. And I want to emphasize now that Christians' homes are not immune to this problem. I'm going to suggest to you that probably a fair percentage of Christian homes have been affected by the marriage, divorce, remarriage issue. If you fall into the category of not having had that affect your family, either an immediate family or maybe, you know, close good cousins or something like that, you should consider yourself blessed, because we really do live in a day and age where marriage is not looked upon in the same way that it was in generations past. In other words, something that was truly to be designed for a lifetime. I think that marriage, divorce, and remarriage permeates our society to the point that nobody even thinks anymore twice about entering into marriage. And if it just doesn't work out, then it just didn't work out. And you get rid of it and you go on to the next one. Sadly, I think we live in a throwaway society in more ways than one. And unfortunately, marriages are not exempt from this. They're not exempt from the throwaway mentality. You know, there was a time that I think that we looked to certain segments of society and we just kind of expected for there to be these marriages and the divorce and the remarriages, then divorce, then remarriages time and time again. We look toward places like Hollywood. We look toward what we think in terms of people as being celebrities, people that you saw on the big screen or even on TV. There's where the problem was. And I think, you know, for the most part, I think that probably was true, a lot more so than in society in general. We looked in the past to places like Hollywood. We looked at these celebrities. We looked at sports stars. They're precious little different, just high-profile athletes. And it seems as though they don't stay married anymore. And it's a rarity when you do see it. It really and truly is. As examples of people that we look toward, these were the ones that we saw, well, they kind of took marriage lightly, kind of took it flippantly. You know, if it just doesn't work out, it just doesn't work out. Kind of mentality. And I don't know so much that we didn't actually come to expect it, sadly, but we came to expect it from celebrities. We came to expect it from the what we think in terms of movie stars and TV celebrities and sports, you know, these athletes in high profile positions and stuff. Unfortunately, I don't think that's the case anymore. I really don't. We don't just look toward them, but we recognize them when they've been in their fourth and fifth and sixth marriage. We recognize it, but we have to kind of be honest and look at our society in general and what has happened in our society. So what we really want to do, and I don't think I can emphasize this enough, for the first probably two nights that we're studying, tonight and next Monday night, we're going to be focusing on something that I think is critical. And that is, we're going to be dealing with the marriage issue and not touch the divorce and remarriage until at least the last two nights. And I say that because I really am one who believes that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You see, if we can get this through, and by the way, get not just through our younger people, but through everybody, and get it through our mind in a right mindset that says, you know, this is not a throwaway. God never intended it to be a throwaway. Rather, He meant it to be for life, and we'll talk about that as we go through. But I think this type of study is good for those who've been married a good while, those who have been married a short period of time, and those who are going to be entering into at some point in time that marriage bond. That we understand that if we get the first part right in the marriage, divorce, remarriage, the dynamic, if we get the marriage right, then the divorce and the remarriage won't even have to worry about that. We really won't. And so we look at this from the standpoint of how do we make sure that those marriages stay together. We're going to talk about several objectives as we go through there. One of those is to emphasize the sanctity of marriage as the God-ordained institution that it is. You know, God actually set up three different institutions. The first one, by the way, was marriage. The husband and wife relationship with Adam and Eve. Yes, governments, civil governments came along as well, but then the church. And the amazing thing is that we have the marriage that was between husband and wife that was set up first and sandwiched in between the church being established. We have the governance of men. And that poses a dynamic or a problem sometimes that we don't think about. Sometimes we get so caught up in what man's laws say that we forget what God's law says. And there's a simple rule of thumb that I've always used. When it comes to man's laws and God's laws always supersede man's laws. If man's laws are contradictory to what God has to say, man's laws don't count. And we can go over to places like Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than man. That kind of mindset. So we want to emphasize the sanctity of marriage, how serious it really is. And God ordained, this is a God-ordained institution that we should not take lightly. Number two, we want to, first and foremost, focus on entering into proper marriages. And number two, keeping those marriages together. So we're going to be looking at those types of things. It's so important for us to understand that we enter in with the right attitude and the right approach. What would God want it to be like? And then once we're in that marriage bond, how do we keep that marriage intact? How do we make sure that we don't fall into that category that unfortunately has grown so much over time of just getting a divorce for any cause, for any reason? And sadly, that's what we look at today. Sadly, it does not take much to file for and get a divorce. Again, this goes back to the throwaway society that we have. So we look at that. And we want to deal with those things. Number three, if we approach marriage with a serious and sober mindset, we are going to prevent many of the mistakes and miseries of a failed marriage. If we approach it right. And this is important, as parents, if you have grown children, are we approaching that from the standpoint of, you know, I want my children to know what constitutes a good marriage. I want my children to know what it will take to keep a marriage intact. And we'll get more into these things in just a moment. We want to start with marriage, which will consume, I think, a fairly large part of our first two meeting times, our first two classes. I'm not going to put a certain time frame on it. I'm not going to say, well, it's going to take 1.5 or the whole 2 or what. It's just what we feel like we need to look into. And I want your input. This is really important for you. If you have a question, we'll be happy to answer it. If it's one that maybe involves a little bit more time, or it's going to be looked at down the line, then we'll say so. But we'll try to address any questions that you have or any comments that you have, because they're critical. This class is not just for me; it's for everybody. Even the old timers that we've been married for a good long while, but guess what? I've seen long time marriages fall apart. Sometimes as soon as the children are gone, then it falls apart. Or you get to a point where even I've known of couples that have been retired. They're through, and you would think this would be a great time for them as a couple to be together, be able to go and do things, and it turns out that that didn't work out so well for them, and they end up getting a divorce. So this kind of class is important for all of us. We need, I think, of necessity. Strictly of necessity, we will give plenty of time to divorce and remarriage aspect of it. In fact, I think if we spend enough time on the topic of just marriage and entering into that marriage with the proper mindset, the proper heart and attitude, I think when we get to the divorce and remarriage and some of the tough things, and I'll just tell you right now, if you've never studied marriage, divorce, and remarriage, there's some tough stuff there. And especially with the society that we have that doesn't think in terms of marriage anymore as a long-term basis, lifetime basis, because we can sure mess ourselves up if we're not careful. I'll just emphasize again, if we can avoid, if we can prevent divorce, we're going to be way ahead of the game. If we can make that first step, that proper step, and understand what God would have that marriage to be, what that new home, and that's what you're establishing, is a new home. If we understand that, we're going to be way ahead of the game. It is our objective to speak where the Bible speaks, and we'll be silent where it is silent, because this is an incredibly, vitally important subject. Any comments? Any thoughts? Y'all aren't going to help me, are you? Okay. Let's move to kind of as we've gone through the kind of the introductory, and we kind of looked at some of the objectives that we're going to have in this class. Let's look kind of first and foremost, and this does not apply to all of us, and I understand that. But it does apply to some of us. And maybe maybe you can even say it does apply to all of us in the sense of, okay, I know maybe this wasn't what I shouldn't have done this, but this is where we are now. This is the situation we're in. But choosing the right, the correct lifelong mate. Let's talk about that for just a minute. It is too easy, I think, especially for younger people, to kind of enter into marriage a little bit starry-eyed. Yeah, I really do. I know I was. I mean, I was, you know, boy, this is going to be smooth sailing. Everything's going to be great. Well, it didn't take long for me to figure out everything wasn't going to be great. First time I tried to tell her how to sweep a floor, I got in trouble. And that's a minor thing. That really is. It's a tiny thing. But we sometimes, because, and especially in our youth, I'll just put it this way. I think it is especially true when we are young, because I think it's normal. It's a natural thing for us to be kind of starry-eyed. You're looking toward the future with a positive outlook, and you should. We should all have that positive outward look toward the future. But I think with youth comes a little bit of, if I pronounce this right, naivete. We're a little bit naive sometimes when we're young. We think this is going to be good. This is going to be easy. And it can be good, but it won't always be easy. It will not always be easy. sometimes I think we go into marriage maybe with some unrealistic expectations. We can approach marriage from the standpoint of, well, you know, let me try to give you a good example. No names called, but I had a cousin that had a mindset that, well, I am the head of the house, and what I say, that woman is going to do. And it wasn't a matter of God says that I am the head of the household. It was more the attitude of she's going to do what I tell her to do, come what may. She's going to do it or bust. And he came in it with the wrong attitude, and it was, quite frankly, it's a very selfish attitude that he had. And their marriage didn't last that long. It just didn't hold up. He was very selfish with time. He was very selfish from the standpoint of I'm the boss in this family, and it didn't take long before it didn't last. It didn't come apart just right that second, but it was several years down the line, and they weren't married anymore. So sometimes we come in with some pretty unrealistic expectations. Let me try to think of a couple of quick examples that, you know, you go into a marriage and you had no idea that he was the mess that he was. You go into a marriage, you had no earthly idea that he never picked up his clothes that he came out of. You had no idea that he could snore that loud. Or whatever the case may be. It's kind of a humorous thing, but it's kind of a serious thing, because I have heard of marriages breaking up over that or less. And that's what we're trying to correct, if you will. Choosing the right lifelong mate, how important that is. It's critical to a great marriage. And I think maybe this would be a great opportunity too, just to throw out there, you know, when you think you have found the right person doesn't mean necessarily that you have to be married that day. You know, a little time, learning a little bit about them is helpful. Now, I'm not going to criticize somebody who fell in love immediately and it wasn't long after that that they were married, because some of those last a long time too. Some of those marriages can't last a long time. But I think it would be beneficial to us to realize that learning period doesn't happen just overnight. You're going to learn some unique things about people when you get married. Things that you had no earthly idea of prior to marriage. So it is an important thing to choose that right lifelong mate, if we're going to have a good marriage, or great marriage, should I say. You know, separate from the external physical attractions, we'll put that aside for the moment. You know, our first and our foremost concern should be this: is the person I want to marry the type of person that is putting God first in their lives? How many people honestly thought about that? I'll be candid with you, I didn't. I mean, granted, I hadn't been a Christian very long when Tony and I got married, but that was not a priority to me. Probably things would have been a whole lot better. Not that they were bad, I don't want to give anybody the wrong idea, but things could have been even better if I'd had that approach in my mindset that says, is this person truly putting God first in their life? Are they going to help me get to heaven? I mean, you know, yes, as marvelous is, if you can have 40, 50, now I've heard of people having 60 and 70 years of marriage, and that's a marvelous thing. It's a great thing. But the thing we need to understand is that our heart and our mindset ought to be more away from the physical, more away from the external. You know, just because you think, you know, she's the most beautiful thing in the world doesn't necessarily mean that she is seeking God first in her life. Just because you think he is just about as handsome as anybody you've ever seen does not mean that he's putting God first in his life. And it's going to make a difference how you approach that marriage from that point in time. You know, this is something that personally, this is something I have said for a long, long time. When we learn that my goal, my responsibility in a marriage is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, when my responsibility is to love God on a higher level than I love anybody else, that's when I learn that I said, well, I got my wife way up here. I got her up on a pedestal. I love her that much. When I learn how to put God first, I'm going to then learn how to elevate her. And by the way, it works the other way around. When your wife looks to God, number one, seeking to be what God wants to be, that's when she is going to see her responsibilities to you are on a higher plane, and she's going to raise you up on a higher plane. Your love will know better what it ought to be when you do that. You're going to understand those things. And it sounds counterintuitive in a way, doesn't it? Put God first. I'm going to raise or elevate my wife to a higher level. Yes. Because you stop and think about this for just a moment. God is the essence of love, isn't he? He's the epitome of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says God is love. Now, you stop and think about that for just a moment. When we learn that God is the, if he will, as it were, the definition itself of love, and we see how he loves mankind, we understand how he elevates man because we are his highest creation, and that he loved humanity so much that he was willing to give the very best that heaven had to offer, then we begin to understand why it is true that if I'll elevate God, if I have put him first, if I love him more than anybody else in the world, and I say else, we understand accommodative language, if I love him beyond anything, anybody, then I'm going to get closer to his love, understanding the kind of love that he has. And that's going to automatically raise my spouse in a notch or two, if you will. Put them on a higher plane, a higher pedestal. Are you looking for something? Okay. So what we want to do right now is let's take just a few minutes. And I think this is, and we're definitely going to come back to this. Don't think this is the only thing we're going to be dealing with when we look at Matthew 19. Because we have so much to learn from that text, the general text here of Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at verses 1. We'll just read verses 1 through 8, and that's where we'll start from here. Jesus, I think, when you look at this particular text, this is just kind of the first thought here I have here. Jesus was succinct. I mean, he was crystal clear concerning the lifelong nature of the marriage bond. Look what happens. Verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Your King James will read that, put asunder. Verse 7, And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, two times Jesus says that kind of phrase, from the beginning it was not so. Or in this, the first time, at the beginning he made them male and female. At the beginning. What is the beginning point? Creation. Adam and Eve. That's the beginning point that he's talking about. So what they were trying to do, very in a simplistic way for way I'm thinking about, they're trying to find if there is a loophole in God's laws. Can we find a loophole? Is it okay for a man to put away his wife for just any reason? It doesn't really matter if she, in our today's vernacular, well, she burned the toast again this morning. I've had it. Or whatever the case may be, for any reason. And as we started out, we made that mention. Today, you can get a divorce for anything. We're just not compatible. You can make up just about anything you can think of, and the courts of man will grant a divorce. But that doesn't mean it's pleasing in God's sight. So we look at Jesus. He was crystal clear concerning this lifelong nature of the marriage bond. Notice in verses 3 through 6 that Jesus actually goes back and references Genesis chapter 1, 27, and Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. He says here, beginning in verse 3, he says, the Pharisees also came to him and tested him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his own wife for just any reason? He responds by saying, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? You go back to Genesis chapter 1, you go back to Genesis chapter 2, 3, and 5, you learn these things to be the case. And so they're looking for a loophole. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Stop and think about this for just one moment. If you have a husband and wife becomes one, he's talking there about this home that's now being created. It's a new home. And he says here in no uncertain terms that they shall be joined together and become one flesh. They are new. They're a new entity, if you want to call it like that. They are an entity. This is a marriage bond that was designed to last forever. Who in their right mind would build a home and then right in the middle of building or having completed it, take the necessary equipment, chainsaws or whatever else you need to do, and split that home in half and separate it? We wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't do a thing like that. What we do understand is when you build that home, and that's what we're doing. Well, let's rephrase that. Build a house. When we are joined together, we become one flesh, one new family unit. And so their whole idea, their whole point was to find out what can we do, what can we get away with. You know, is it really lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Well, certainly it wouldn't bother us too much. But Jesus corrects their thinking very quickly. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. He's leaving one entity, and he's joined together with his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. There's where we come in with our laws that quite frankly mess things up for us sometimes. The laws of man come in and says it's okay to divorce for any reason. You're just not compatible. That used to be one of the major things that people would come up with. Well, why do y'all want to get a divorce, or why do you want to divorce him? Well, we're just not compatible anymore. It's not a convenient thing for me anymore. I'm thinking maybe I'd been much happier if I hadn't been married. Well, maybe you would have, but you are married. And just because man comes along and says we can annul that, we can push that out of way, does not mean that God accepts that. So we look at this, I think we have to look at this from the standpoint, at least I see this from the standpoint of forget what man's laws say and look at what God's word has to say on the subject. Notice also verses 3 and 7, we kind of see the Pharisees' corruption of the law. They're trying to test him. They're trying to find a way to get Jesus to slip up and give the wrong kind of information, something that would be invalid under the Mosaic law. And he does not do that. He won't fall for that. Then you see in verses 4 and 5, Jesus shows the sanctity of marriage as something that God designed it to be. It's an important part of the equation is to understand what did God want it to be from the beginning. And I love how he alludes back to the old law. Have you not read? Do you not have understanding that in the beginning he made them male and female and said for this reason that marriage bond would come together. That would be a one new bond. And then finally in verse 8, Jesus shows that the design of marriage is to be a lifelong bond. Notice again verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was never meant to be that contract that puts man and woman and God in the picture. It was never in God's mind that marriage bond would be annulled, that marriage bond would be taken out of the way, because they tried desperately. Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of a divorce? He never actually commanded that. He allowed that. That's kind of like when God winked at certain things. You know, it was never in God's idea, God's plan for man to take marriage that lightly. That we're just going to go up there, well, you know, man can put it asunder. No, man can't put it asunder. He never had that within his mindset. Yes, sir. Did you have something? Put that hand down. I want you to talk. I want Mike to talk a lot. Only kidding, Mike. I thought you did have something, though.
I'm sorry. I'm going to keep my hands down.
No, you're good. You're good. So as we look at this, the overall picture, let's look at, for just a moment, let's look at some examples. And I really struggled. I'll be honest with you. I struggled in going to the Bible and finding examples of the really good marriage situation. Boy, we got some bad ones, don't we? Look at Job. Job chapter 2. Remember the circumstances there? Job is being tested. Job is being faithful to God. He has not lost his desire to be what God would have him to be. He's not let things kind of overrun him. He's going on with his life, as difficult as it is. But in Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, literally, folks, with boils all over his head, all the way down to his toes, all over his body, and the anguish and the suffering that he was going through, what you would hope that you would find is a wife that had compassion, a wife that had some understanding about her. But what does she say? Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. See, there's an example of just, and again, it's a bad example. I realize that. It's a bad example. But here is a wife who, of all the people in Job's life, when all these things are happening, all these bad things are happening to him, even to the point of the death of his children. And yet we have a wife who should have been there by his side going, you know, stay faithful to God. Be faithful to God. And we'll get through this. One way or the other, we'll make it through this. But that's not her heart, and that's not her attitude. You really holding fast to your integrity? Really? Why don't you just curse God and die? What a response. And I know this one, this example in Hosea is a little bit unusual, because in Hosea chapter 1, God is actually telling Hosea, take this wife of harlotry. Take this woman named Gomer and take her to be your wife. And what we see here is a lot of allegiance. You know, here is Hosea. I didn't choose this woman, but God said, take this woman, and that's what I'm going to do. I think a good example, and this would take you don't have a lot of, how would I say this? You don't have a lot within the scriptures that you would look back and say, you know what, look at that. They held up to this, they held up to that. But look at Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarah. First mentioned in Genesis chapter 11. And look at what they went through. Now, I'm not saying everything was perfectly smooth, and again, we reiterate that, don't we? That it's not always going to be smooth. It's not always going to be easy. Life isn't like that. But here you have a husband and wife at a point in time in their life that normally she would not have the capability of having children anymore. All through this time, they stayed together through thick and thin, through times when they were weak in some senses, but strong in other senses, and they stayed together. Yeah, was there a time that Sarah said, "Here, take my handmaiden"? Yeah, she made a mistake there. What about Abraham? He should have not said, no, this can't be God's plan. But he doesn't do that. That was a weakness. There's no argument there. But they stayed together through the thick and thin until that time came where God completed his promise. God said, you're going to have that child. You're going to have a child of promise. And so you look at that, and maybe that's a good example that they went through a lot of things. They went through some thick and thin, some tough times, but they came out victorious in the end. Way beyond normal years of procreation. A really good one I can think of, and in fact, something that Mike brought up that really helped out. I thought, yeah, that's probably a good one there. And I got to think about Aquila and Priscilla. That's a good example, isn't it? We read of Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, 18-18, 18-26, some other places. And in fact, to the point in Romans 16:3, they are referred to as fellow workers. What did they do? They worked together. When they found a situation where somebody was not teaching properly or only had a partial knowledge, they went to work together. That's a good example right there of husband and wife working together, doing God's will, and were referred to as fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. And I tell you what, for the Apostle Paul to say something like that of anybody was, I think, was high praise. You're fellow workers together with me. That's high praise. So we can look through all sorts of examples. And here's a really bad combination. Ahab and Jezebel. Yeah, you had to know that was coming, didn't you? Ahab and Jezebel. Now, this kind of tells you when you put two bads together in the mix. You know, Ahab was bad enough as it was. Ahab was wicked enough as it was. But when you've made that team of Ahab and his wife Jezebel, that really produced bad effect. I mean, you look at some of the things that transpired. poor man who didn't want to sell his property because it was an inheritance, ultimately, you know, lost his life. Why? Because Ahab was pouting about it, and Jezebel says, "What are you doing that for? Who do you think you are? You're the king." And it cost people their lives. I think a good point at this point in time would be, remember that we're still discussing marriage and not talking about the divorce and remarriage part of it. It's making that right choice in life. It's that situation where even when things aren't going smoothly, we can make the very best of it. It can be, a marriage can be successful. And it can, and sometimes it takes a lot of sacrifice. Sometimes it takes a lot of giving in, maybe. I hate to use that term. But certainly you compromise as things go along. And just because, man, you compromise sometimes does not mean that you're not still the head of the house. You still have that responsibility to be that spiritual leader in the house. You just also understand that there's two parts of that marriage. There's a wife and then there's you. So we want to remember that. Any comments or thoughts so far? Okay. As we've seen, I think there's no such thing as the flawless marriage. I think we ought to take that out of the mix. And that's what I meant a while ago when we were talking about this, about the idea of being kind of starry-eyed when you're going into marriage. You know, you have high expectations and you just, you know, while you love her so much or you love him so much, you just can't see things going wrong anywhere. And yet, that's not the way life works. Life is not that easy. Life isn't that cut and dried where, you know, this happens and this happens and this happens. Sometimes life can throw you some curves. And so we need to understand that life, that marriage is not going to be perfect. It's not going to be flawless. And again, as we talked about, the marriage contract is with God. That's what we need to understand. And you know, we've drawn that pyramid or that triangle before, and you have the husband here and you have the wife here, and then you have God at the top, and the lines connect. And that again is the important thing, is we understand that when they connect, we have a bond that can, should we do our part, hold up to anything negative that happens. And it doesn't make any difference how hard things are. I've known people who have only grown stronger because a child in the family died. Their child. And what I saw out of it was amazing. Because what happened was you saw two people who became more determined to be faithful to God, be good servants in the kingdom than they were before. And I think they were good workers in the kingdom to begin with. See, we can overcome most anything when we put our mind to it. And holding a marriage together, even in difficult times, is one of those things. We remember that, you know, that union is between husband, wife, and God, or the man and the woman and God. He's perfect. God is flawless. We as humans are not. But we can still overcome. If we are not careful, we start pointing the finger at one another when things start going wrong. It's real easy, isn't it? Yeah, but you didn't do this. Yeah, but you didn't do that. Or if you'd have just listened to what I told you, it would have been okay. Those types of scenarios can come about. You know, the problem is we need to remember before we start pointing the finger, hey, I've got faults too. And there's not a person anywhere. There's not a person anywhere that does not have faults, doesn't have shortcomings, doesn't have some weaknesses that come about. Remember too that our objective is to make good marriages. And that by doing that, we will prevent the divorce aspect of it. Sometimes it's already done. There's nothing you can do, but you can carry on from there, and we'll talk about that in due time. I've always liked places like Proverbs 18:22. Whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I think when you blend everything that you see in the Bible about the husband-wife relationship and what it ought to be like, I think what we can, safely say that the idea behind this, because the Proverbs are what are sometimes referred to as pithy sayings. You know, they're general truisms. I think we can understand here, whoever finds a good wife finds a good thing. And we can elaborate on that here in just a moment, because we have other passages to deal with too. Whoever finds a good wife finds a good thing, and he obtains favor from the Lord. Do we have the right attitude about our wife, men? Do we have the proper attitude and realizing that yes, she's not perfect, but then neither am I. But I found a good thing in this woman. I found a good Christian woman, a fundamental thing that we can look at. I found something good, and I will find favor in the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, and I don't have intentions. In fact, I'll run out of time if I did, to read all the way through Proverbs 31, and we all know where we're going with that. Verse 10 and following it, we get a good picture, men, of what you should be looking for. And I'm not saying that person you're looking at is going to connect on every one of these things. I'm not saying that, but we do see this. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will not have lack of gain. Do you trust this person? If you don't trust, you're in trouble to begin with. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, willingly works with her hands. I just simply say to that, she's industrious. She's not lazy. Which, by the way, you need to look at yourself. Make sure you're not lazy, that you're industrious. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. And it goes on and on and on. Powerful, powerful things that you tie into this concept of Proverbs 18 and verse 22. We're talking about a good wife finds a good thing. If you find a good woman and she's the type of person that God would have her to be, that's what you're looking for. That's what you're striving to find. Ladies, that's what you're striving to be. Let's see, pick up verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. In other words, properly clothed. If it gets cold, if it becomes inclement weather, then guess what? Your family is taken care of. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. And when he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. In other words, you're looking for a woman who has that positive reputation. So, men, these are the kind of things you need to be looking toward. I don't want to start another section yet, so let me stop here. We got about 4 or 5 minutes. Do you have any comments? Man, y'all have been terribly quiet. Yes, sir.
I've got some comments.
Go right ahead.
I've been listening all the way through. I didn't know when I interrupted different times, but so this isn't specific to right here at the end or anything like that. So I have a question. How many people in here are over the age of 56? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Think about this. Keep your hands up for a minute. You're over 56. We were fortunate in one aspect, more so than the rest of y'all. We lived in at least a short period of time in which the divorce rate in this country was actually declining. By 1964, it began to go up and skyrocket. You can put your hands down. I can still remember, Royce, I'm sure you can too, early teachings on this subject. I remember that divorce, if you filed for divorce, when I was a kid, young kid, there was a waiting period. You couldn't get that divorce. It was 1 year.
That's right.
There also had to be some pretty valid grounds, not like today at all. But starting about 1965, it began to skyrocket. So for the last 56 years, it's gotten where over 50% of all marriages end up in divorce. It's a very sad testimony. How many people in here can quote, or at least paraphrase, you don't have to quote it exactly, two verses? Malachi 3:6. If you can quote it, raise your hand. Malachi 3:6. I probably don't know what it says. All right, two people. All right, how many people can quote Malachi 2:16? Can quote it or just tell me what it says?
I have to double check.
All right, I'm going to tell you those two verses, and you need to put them in your head. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord God; I change not."
There you go.
Okay, think about that. That's God speaking. I am the Lord God; I change not. Malachi 2:16. God says, "I hate." That's a hard word. I hate divorce. If you put those young people in your mind, in your heart, you'll fight the sickness of divorce. You will fight. And when you enter into a marriage, you'll have a stronger commitment. Royce basically, we're not perfect. I guarantee all of us that in here that are married, we've had our spats, we've had our fights, but you know what? What ruled the day? We knew that God is what mattered more than anything else, and that's what we had to come back to. Since the mid-60s, the size of families has gone down. Education has gone up. Affluency has gone up. Money by the government put into social programs has gone up. You know what else has gone up? Divorce, suicide rate of teens, crime of teens, violent crime of teens. In my opinion, America started getting a divorce about 1965. And we've been applying that. We're just getting further and further and further. And you see it in our society today. Go back to Deuteronomy, and what does God say in Deuteronomy? I'm going to paraphrase. But several times he says that there's no nation greater than the nation, again, I'm paraphrasing, whose laws are God's laws. Because there are no laws superior to God's laws. And for the first 150 approximate years of this country's existence, we stay very close to the founding fathers who were very, very religious, who, if you read their speeches, they quoted the Bible. They didn't say book, chapter, verse. They simply quoted it. Their speeches are laced with the Bible. And if you look at that and you realize what the country is built on, and you see where we're at today, it's because we've gotten away from God. What was the number one textbook in this country the first 150 years of its existence?
Bible.
The Bible. The two non-Bible textbooks that were the most prevalent, you may remember or not heard of these. One was the New England Primer, and the other was the McGuffey Reader. Google them and look at what they say, because they're just totally laced with the Bible. And today, the concept of separation of church and state has been turned 180 degrees opposite of what it was. First of all, you know the doctrine of that statement, the separation of church and state, was not in the Constitution. It's not in the amendments. It's in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to the Baptist Danbury, I think in his convention, because they were concerned that the government was going to insert itself into religion. And he wrote back to say that the government would not, they never tried to take religion out of the government. They said the government would not force religion upon you, because in England you had the Church of England, you had religion forced upon them in a certain way. But today that whole concept has been turned around 180 degrees. We live in a bad time to raise our children, but at the end of the day, this is our responsibility, it's parents' responsibility, to look at what God's law says, to look at what the Word of God says, to do what the Word of God says, follow those principles. And if you build it on that, then you can overcome and you can face anything. But if you build it upon what our society tells you you can and should and will be able to build it on, you're going to lose. And one last thing, be careful. You think you're not influenced. Step back. Because I'm going to tell you, you probably got more influence in you than you realize. Look at the way we dress, even in church. Look around you. Are you doing what you want to do? Or are you doing what God says you ought to do? You live your life, you dress the way, you act the way the Bible says, or I'm okay, you're okay, I do what I want to do, this is my space, don't get in my space, I have my rights. I mean, think about it. So, when we look at this, what we've got to look at is what the Word of God says. I am the Lord God, I change not.
Those are excellent thoughts. You brought up two things, Dennis, that I think are really important. And all of it was important, but these are the two that really stuck in my mind. Is when you made reference to the fact that the teen suicide rate, things like that, when you see the ones who are more likely to commit suicide are single parent or divorced parent situation. They're more likely to commit suicide. Because that marriage bond that God intended to always stay together, and where that family was supposed to begin, when it separates, you're separating the child. And that's why you've often heard that we waited till our kids. We're keeping the marriage together only for the kids. Well, I've also seen the positive side of that. They were going to keep the marriage together just for the kids, and when the kids got out, then they'd get a divorce, move on away. They decided, we're okay. We're okay with each other. But the other thing that kind of jumped out, and I had completely forgotten about it, but that there was a waiting period. You didn't just go get a divorce. And, the courts didn't rush things through and poof, it's done. There was a cooling down period. Is this what you really want to do? And I'd forgotten about that. That goes back a ways. Dennis and I are old. So, yes.
Well, even before you got married, you had to have a blood test and you had to wait 3 days.
Yes. Yeah, I remember that. We had to get blood tests.
Married me because of that.
Yeah.
And you didn't want to be alive.
I didn't really think you were sick. I wasn't that scared of needles.
But thank you, Dennis. That's good input. We appreciate that very much. Yes, ma'am.
Dennis said a mouthful, and I think about families that have stayed together even during the time in which it wasn't as popular. And I remember a time when my dad was an alcoholic for 7 years in my teenage years. He stopped drinking probably when I was about 16, but I do remember when it was really at the height of where it was just so problematic for our family, me as a young 14-year-old girl telling my mom, just divorce him. Just get a divorce. Just leave. You don't have to deal with this. You don't have to put up with this. Just leave. This was my young 14-year-old mindset at the time, because that's what I thought. Why are we suffering with this? Why are we dealing with this? Just get a divorce.
Yeah.
And my mother just looked at me and she just said, you don't understand. You don't understand.
And you didn't.
And I didn't.
At that age, you did not.
But my parents stayed together through that. My dad stopped drinking. My dad became an elder in the church. There are positive things to overcoming a hardship that I would not have learned had my parents not stayed
together.
And I actually being able to see it happen. And I think parents have, in that time that are your age, some of the parents have failed to teach their children those things. And that's the reason why their children are so much more open to a divorce or to, hey, well, listen, I'm not going to be like my parents. I'm not going to stay in that. I'm not going to do that because either they failed to teach that there's another side to it. The unsaid lesson of not saying anything at all is sometimes just as bad as teaching the absolute wrong thing.
But you're right. And part of what I was referring to back in Deuteronomy, he constantly says, teach these in your house.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Teach. We are commanded, and we failed. We have failed as a nation for over 50 years in teaching what had been being taught in the house.
That's absolutely exactly.
Right.
We'll kind of close it down unless somebody else has a comment. But go ahead.
You mentioned some of the negative ones in the Bible on marriage. Mm-hmm. There are some really great ones too.
Okay.
Esther is awesome. Ruth is awesome. John Beck's mother. I mean, there are some tremendous, tremendous examples. And I mean, Book of Ruth, Book of Esther is just awesome.
Yeah.
As far as some great examples of these particularly women, but obviously marriages that were working well.
Okay.
There's also of marriages that were not well, but they stayed together. You have Abigail. Abigail was married to Nabal.
Yeah.
She didn't divorce him. She stayed. The rest of her heart.
Yeah.
That's an excellent.
That's a good point.
And she was a great example of humility and great example.
Exactly. And something that Evelyn said just a little bit ago kind of triggered something in my mind. Tony and I both know of a situation where a young lady, a child, came to her mother and actually demanded that she divorce her father. Why? Because all of my friends' parents are divorced. And the mother did it.
Oh, goodness gracious.
Yes. I'm not sure which one was the least mature. The mom given her age and she should have known better, or the child who would even make that kind of a suggestion. It's a sad commentary. Okay, we'll pick up next week here. Appreciate the good comments and thoughts.